41 years ago, a new congregation was established on the beaches. That group of individuals wanted to be sound in the faith. That group of individuals wanted to be saved from their sins. Those individuals wanted to be soul winners for Jesus. Those individuals wanted to be servants, not just to one another, but to all on the beaches. And those individuals wanted to be satisfying to the Almighty God. Now, when a new congregation is formed, there is a lot of excitement. And there are a lot of thoughts going through the minds of those individuals who are establishing that congregation. There is rejoicing in the Lord, isn't there? Those individuals understand that there is a responsibility, a great responsibility for the actions that they are taking. And they also have a deep regard for the truth, especially if they have been in a place where error has been practiced and proclaimed. In the midst of all of the excitement, in the midst of all the energy, in the midst of all the emotions of establishing a congregation, sometimes we might have a tendency to forget some important things about what's going on. And we might for a moment put those things on the back burner. And therefore for a few minutes I want to talk about maybe some of those things that we forget. The title of our lesson very simply is this: 41 years ago. What really happened 41 years ago? We've got 40 points. Not quite. 40 years ago, a temple was established on the beaches. And my friends, I am not talking about this church building being built. This building is not a temple. There was no building at that particular time. Those individuals met in the home of an individual, and yet a temple was still established on the beaches. The Bible tells us that the church is a temple. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. When a temple is erected, there are two very, very important things that we need to be reminded of with regard to that temple. And the first point is this: when a temple is erected, that place becomes the very dwelling of the Almighty God. Isn't that what Paul told the church at Corinth? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, "For ye are the temple of God, and I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." If we are truly the house of God, if we are truly the temple of God, then God is dwelling in the midst of those individuals. A temple was erected 41 years ago. A dwelling place for who? A dwelling place for the Almighty God. The second aspect of that temple is this: when a temple is built, it is there that the people of God come together to worship, to adore, to praise, and to magnify the name of the Almighty God. Peter says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." 41 years ago, a temple was built, and the presence of God filled that temple, and those individuals became worshipers of the Almighty God. What a thought, is it not? It's not just a local congregation being established. It's much, much more than that. Point number two, a hospital was formed. I got to thinking about that little word, hospital. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from the same word from which we get the term hospitality. Never even thought about it. But it seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Not long ago, we were in Wednesday night Bible class and we were talking about the biblical definition of the word hospitality. And it literally means this, a friend of strangers or a lover of strangers. That's what the definition of hospitality is. So what is a hospital and how did it become associated with hospitality? Folks, a hospital is a house for strangers and pilgrims. In the first century, individuals who were hospitable opened up their homes to strangers and pilgrims, did they not? And when those individuals came into their homes, they were tired, they were hungry, and some of them may have even suffered wounds and sicknesses on their journey. Those individuals were invited into those homes and the individual, the host there, would care for them and do everything he can do to take care of their needs. If they needed food, they were fed. If they needed a bed, they were given a bed. If they needed medical attention, they were given medical attention. Sounds like a hospital, doesn't it? A guest house for strangers. So it wasn't very difficult to take that concept and move it over into an institution that works and labors on behalf of the sick and the injured and the afflicted and gives them medical care and surgical care, a hospital. When you go to the emergency room, what do they do? Do they just turn you away? Ah, you shouldn't be here. You're not sick. You need to go home. No. They meet you with open arms, do they not? Now, yeah, you got to fill out 10,000 papers, but once you get the paperwork signed, they're ready to put you in. Come on in. We're going to take care of you. And when you're there, you get a bed and you get food and you get medical attention. They are hospitable to those individuals. My friends, a church is a spiritual hospital, or at least it should be. Shouldn't it? Those who are out in the world, they are carrying a disease, aren't they? They are afflicted with a malady, and that malady is sin. And it is an awful, awful illness to possess. It is incurable as far as man is concerned. It is contagious as it can be, and eventually it will cause the death of that individual. And the Bible likens sinfulness to a sickness. In Isaiah 1, 5 and 6, the whole head is sick, and the whole what? The whole heart is faint, the Bible says. Notice what he goes on to say, from the sole of the foot, even to the head. The entirety of the body has been afflicted with this disease, Isaiah says. There is no soundness in it, but rather it is what? Full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed. They have not been bound. They have not been mollified with ointment. That is a sick person, is it not? All those who are in sin, in violation of the will of God, they are afflicted with the disease of sin, and if not helped, they will die. And the church should be out here with open arms, should we not? Inviting those individuals into the hospital. Because you see, we have a great physician who calls men to come, doesn't he? Oh, he's not worried about the righteous. The righteous don't need a physician, but guess what? They who are sick, Jesus said. That's who I'm concerned about. And this physician calls those into his hospital so that they can be treated. And he has the only treatment, he has the only remedy, he has the only medication that can be applied to their hearts and to their bodies that can heal them of their illness. And that's his own precious blood, isn't it? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross or on the tree, that we might, what, after we are dead, should live unto him in righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We are a hospital. We need to remember that, don't we? And you know what? There are some pretty sick people in the world. And when you see them, it's almost grotesque, is it not? And for those of us who are whole and for those of us who have been healed already, sometimes we don't want to get too close to that kind of stuff. And yet, my friends, a hospital was formed in this community 41 years ago. And we need to be inviting those individuals to a place of healing. Point number three, 41 years ago, a body was created. Paul told the church at Corinth that they are the body of Christ. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. And a body has two main components, does it not? Number one, it has a head. That's the control center. And number two, it has a body, and that body is supposed to carry out the demands and the commands of the head. Not a complicated procedure, is it? The church at Oceanside should see itself as the body of Christ. And that being said, we need to remember that there is one head and only one head, and that head is not the Pope, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For He, Jesus, is the head of the body of the church. Colossians 1, verse 18. You and I are members of that body, and our sole responsibility is to listen to what the head says and do exactly what he has authorized. I want you to look at Hebrews 13, verse 21. Notice what he says. Make you, he's talking about Jesus. Jesus, make you perfect in every good work to what? To do his will, not our will. Folks, it's not about me anymore. It's all about doing his will. And he goes on to say, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. It doesn't matter if it makes me feel good. It doesn't matter if I think it's the best idea. That's not what's important. What is His will? What does He want? What is pleasing to Him? We are the body of Christ. And we are here to do only what our Lord and Master, our head, authorizes us to do, and nothing more. We're a sheepfold, aren't we? 41 years ago, a sheepfold was erected. I don't know about you. I don't know much about sheep. I just hadn't had much dealings with sheep. I think I went to a petting zoo and petted a sheep one time. I think. And I think I've seen a few sheep out in the field running around on occasions. And that's all I know about sheep, from a personal experience. And yet Jesus says what? I came to erect a sheepfold. And every congregation of the Lord's people is a sheepfold, isn't it? A sheepfold is nothing more than this. A group of sheep, now listen to me, that belong to what? A specific shepherd. That's interesting. And those sheep are directed by one thing, and that's the voice of the shepherd. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him, the Bible says. And that shepherd does a lot of things. He leads them, he cares for them, and he protects them. On one occasion, Jesus spoke these words, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be what? One fold and one shepherd." I find it interesting that the denominational world doesn't believe that. The denominational world teaches that there are many folds and that there are many shepherds that individuals can hear. Not so. Jesus says there's going to come one. In the first century, his people were the Jews, were they not? And he's speaking to the Jews in John 10. He says, "But I have other sheep that I need to bring into this fold." He's talking about the Gentiles. And on the cross, the law of Moses was done away, the New Testament was instituted, and all men, Jews and Gentiles, can be brought into the family, the sheepfold of the Almighty God. Now watch this. Anyone can claim to be the Lord's sheep. Can he? Anybody can make that claim. But just because you make a claim, it doesn't mean that you are really part of the sheepfold of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Did several shepherds take their sheep in Bible times to one watering hole? Yeah. And guess what happened occasionally? Occasionally, one's shepherd's sheep got mixed up in the other's shepherd's sheep. Well, that's hard to say. I think I said it right, didn't I? But when it was time to go, guess what happened? The only sheep who followed the shepherd were the ones who knew his voice. Isn't that true? My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. I don't care how many religious groups are out there saying they are following the Lord, how many religious groups out there who will tell you that Jesus is my shepherd. If you are not following the voice of the shepherd, you are not one of his sheep. It's an impossibility. Notice what Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep." Not only do we hear his voice and follow him, he knows exactly who his sheep are and who ain't his sheep. 41 years ago, the Lord put a sheepfold right here on the beach area. And those sheep that hear his voice follow him. The Bible says that the Lord knows exactly those who are his. 41 years ago, a vineyard was planted in Atlantic Beach, was it not? I looked up the definition of a vineyard, and a vineyard is a plantation of grapevines for the specific purpose of, guess what? Can you believe it? Producing grapes? Can't hardly believe it, can you? For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire workers where? Into his vineyard. My friends, the Lord has a vineyard that he has established. When you drive through Tuscany, over in Italy, every hill you top, you see another vineyard. Every turn you make, you see another vineyard. And I'm not talking about a 10-foot vine of grapes. I'm talking about yards and yards and acres of grapes. They're there for two reasons. Number one, they beautify the landscape. And they are beautiful, aren't they? If you've seen the pictures, it's just unbelievable. As pretty as you see the pictures, that is exactly how pretty they are over there. But they're there for more than that, aren't they? They are there for the husbandman of that vineyard. They are there to produce a crop. They are there to make a profit for the vineyard owner. That's why they're there. Oh yes, they're beautiful. That's secondary. Their primary purpose is to produce fruit for the owner. When the Oceanside congregation was put here in Atlantic Beach, a vineyard was planted, my friends. Oh yes, this vineyard is supposed to beautify this community, isn't it? In our lesson this morning, we talked about the distinction between the world and Christians and how different we're supposed to be from them. One of the things a Christian is supposed to do is he's supposed to adorn the doctrine of Christ, and he's supposed to present a beautiful picture to the world. When the world sees Christians, they ought to say, "Wow, what a beautiful person that is." Not outwardly necessarily, but inwardly, absolutely. But we're here for more than that, are we not? God wants this congregation producing fruit, folks. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." John 15, verse 8. 41 years ago, the Lord planted a vineyard here. And He says, "Beautify this community and bring me in as much fruit as you possibly can." That's our responsibility as a congregation. People won't like this next one. 41 years ago, an army was commissioned in the Beaches area. My friends, the world is at battle, isn't it? The devil, the Bible says, is the prince of this world. John 12, verse 31. This world is full of Satan's allies that are doing his bidding and doing everything they can possibly do to destroy humanity, you included. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There is a battle going on for the souls of men. Every congregation of the Lord serves as an outpost of the Lord's army. Everyone. Each one of us needs to look at ourselves as soldiers in the Lord's army, don't we? Paul told Timothy, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. I find it interesting that we teach little children in Vacation Bible School that they're in the Lord's army, don't we? I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot their artillery, but guess what? I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And boy, them little kids sing it. It's more than just a little kid's song, though. Folks, we're in an army. We're equipped, aren't we? The Bible tells us that we've been provided an armor to clothe ourselves in, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. We also have a weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Oceanside is the Lord's army. And we have some duties to carry out. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, the Bible says. We're here to stand and stand firm against all the wiles of the devil. You and I are here to war a good warfare, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. You and I are here to fight the good fight of faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 40 plus years ago, the Lord stationed an army here. And He said, "I need you to do everything you can do to fight the enemy." That's our responsibility. 41 years ago, a light was lit. The world is a dark, dark place, according to Scripture. Listen to John 1 verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Who's John talking about? Who's the light? It's Jesus, is it not? He says that the light came, and that light shined in what? It shined in darkness. It shined in a very dark, evil, sinful world. And sadly, the darkness didn't even comprehend it. Light is absolutely essential, isn't it? It's essential because it illuminates. Light makes the path clear. Light shines and helps us to be able to see the obstacles that are in our way. Light produces warmth and comfort. Life provides healing, and life provides life itself. If there is no life, the only alternative is death. My friends, if the light of this congregation ever goes out, this community becomes a very, very dark place. Doesn't it? Christians are individuals who have accepted the true light into their hearts. That's Jesus, and He's supposed to shine out from us, is He not? Notice what Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, wasn't it God who created light? And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light," Genesis 1 verse 5. And guess what He's done? That very God who created light has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In the face of Jesus Christ, we know who He is. And He's to shine in our lives. Now we have what? 50, 60 people in this congregation who are supposed to be what? Lights. Radiating the very glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul told the Philippians, "Among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Oceanside tries to do that, I believe, don't we? We have in times past done door knockings, put hangers on doors. We hold gospel meetings. They're not just for us. They're supposed to be for those in the world, are they not? We send out house to house in this community and have for many, many years now. We have a clothing closet. And it influences a lot of people in this community, folks. We had a mom and a grandmom came in this last Saturday. Four little ones that were with them. Four little bitty ones. Who knows whether we can have an influence on those. Brand new people, never saw them before at the clothing closet. We're able to give them information about this congregation. Who knows whether they'll show up or not. We're going to encourage that, aren't we? You see, it's easy for us. We get critical of stuff. We need to quit being so stinking critical, and we need to understand what we're supposed to be doing. And that's shining our light in our community. We mailed out Life Matters for about 3 years in the community. We got a sign out here. You'd be surprised how many people read that sign. Sometimes I try to put some just pointed stuff out there. One time I put, "We're saved by faith" on one side, and on the other side, "We're saved by baptism." I thought that might stir up a stink. You never know, do you? We made a lot of efforts to reach out to our community. Bus stop breakfast, food boxes, our services at Anthem Lakes. You see, when we go to Anthem Lakes, it's not just about those people who come to that little assembly there, folks. People know we're there, don't they? You want to know who knows we're there? The workers know we're there. And the family who puts people in that particular place know we're there. You don't influence just one or two. You influence 10, 12, 15 through one sometime. That's our responsibility, to light a light in this community. When we do some things like establish congregations, we might fail to comprehend the importance of what we're doing, right? We get caught up in the necessity of the thing that is being done. We get caught up in the responsibility of the thing being done. We get caught up in the excitement of the thing being done. And we forget how important the thing being done really is. When a congregation is put in a community, there's some very important things that are brought into existence, aren't there? There's a temple that is established. There is a hospital that is formed. There is a body that is created. There is a sheepfold that is erected. There's a vineyard that's planted. There's an army that's commissioned. And there is a light that is lit. And what's wonderful is this. What was started 41 years ago is still right here today. Those things that we talked about are still right here in Atlantic Beach, aren't they? And folks, here's what we need to remember. They will continue to be here as long as a faithful congregation of the Lord's people exists. And that depends upon us, doesn't it? Don't let what was started 41 years ago, die. Don't do that. What was done was important and it was divine in nature. You know, there's a lot of people who don't understand the importance of the church, do they? I want you to think about it. The church is the body of Christ. That's all you need to know, isn't it? I want to be a part of the body of Christ. You can't have the Christ and not have His body. In the very moment that you obey the gospel, guess what He does? He adds you to that body. For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Is there someone here who needs to obey the gospel, be added to the body of Christ? It's an important blood-bought institution by Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, are you laboring, working, serving in the body of Christ as you ought to be? Are you making certain that you're carrying out your obligations here in this community? Maybe you need to repent of sin. Ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?